That's my tension, is if we sing it, then one of you has to come up. That's kind of the problem, and so I don't want to make you feel like you have to come up, so. Eventually he'll be running up here himself, so we'll be all right. So let's pray if you'll join me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for, again, your Son. We thank you for the sacrifice that he made, the responsibility that he took on so that we could have life in you. But we also pray that you are with us as we spend this time just reflecting on where we are and our choices and our responsibility ultimately, and just help us to open our hearts and our minds to how we can move forward well. And as we've been talking about, just help us to find the peace that all of us so desperately want, peace that comes not through circumstances or situations or things around us or outside of us, but comes ultimately from you. And I just pray that as we spend this time that you speak to us and help us to hear your voice. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a pastor who, at getting closer to retirement, decided he was going to buy a large ranch with some land and everything, and was going to do it as an investment so that when he retired, he could just kind of relax and rest on this property. And so as he was nearing retirement, again, he would take one day every week, and he'd go out and he'd work the land and fix buildings, do all these different kinds of things, trying to revitalize these acres and acres of land. And what he found is that he realized that this land was just basically acres of weeds, gopher holes, and rundown buildings. And so he spent months and weeks and years just over and over going out there and fixing it up. He'd crank up his small tractor, plow the weeds, do little repairs, mix cement, cut lumber, replace broken windows, work on plumbing, and did all this hard work and effort and put all this stuff into it. And he finally got to the place where every project he finished, he got a little bit of, satisfaction and pride from. But when he kind of felt like he finished the whole thing, he just felt really, really good, which I kind of chuckle at, because I don't know when you ever finish something like that, because it keeps going. But as he finished what he felt finished the project, one of his neighbors who lived down the road, Farmer Brown, came over to inspect and just kind of give his thoughts on his work. And Farmer Brown was impressed. He took a long look at the property and then a long look at the preacher and said, You know what, preacher? I am really impressed. This property was pretty run down, but between you and what God has done, this is looking pretty good. Farmer Brown stops for a moment, looks at him, smiles, wipes a little sweat from his brow, and looks at Farmer Brown, and he says, it's interesting you should say that, Mr. Brown, because you should have seen this place when God was in charge of it. And I like that story because I relate to it. I don't have acres and acres, but just a little property here in town just feels like it's constantly needing something. And so I appreciate that. I appreciate this idea, the story behind it. But again, it's this idea of responsibility. Who is responsible? How do we take responsibility? What are the roles and opportunities that we have with responsibility? And we'll talk about that as we walk through that this morning. But what we're doing, again, in the sermon series is we call it the Way of the Warrior. And the idea is in this path, in this journey of life, we're really fighting, we're struggling, we're battling as warriors to find something, right? And whether you're various people looking for various things maybe, but I think in the end, all of us are looking for peace. Right, and if we look at wars and conflicts that have been fought throughout history, the goal was to find more peace, right? To get our people more peace or more land or more, so we have more of what we need. And again, that peace that we eludes us so often. And so what we've talked about are ways, practices, tools to be able to find that peace through wisdom and wise and right choices, through service. Last week we talked about the shifting, the renewing of our mind. Being able to do, think differently, view the world differently, and then our lives then follow suit. This morning, like I said, I think it's one of the major shifts that we have to have in our lives to be able to really find the peace that, again, we so often want. And I really would say almost it separates even Christians in terms of those that find this and are able to understand this and grasp this idea of what we're going to talk about with this responsibility this morning, and those that don't. And the ones that find it and grasp it and understand it and own this find that peace, find that rest and that tranquility and even the prosperous nature of it so much more than those that don't. And so as we, again, walk through this and look at this, Again, the hope is that we take steps to move forward in our own walk and in this way of the warrior. Again, like we talked about last week, and really probably the last several weeks, this idea is counterintuitive, right? It's not the natural way that we look at this world, the natural way we're kind of ingrained or taught to react to this world. But again, responsibility is a huge part of not only just, I would say, our health and how we view the world and how we interact with the world, but again, our relationships and the relationship that we have with God. We live in a culture, I would say, and I especially heard this a lot growing up, with just a very much a blame culture, right? We say, well, it's her fault, or it's his fault, or it's, you know, the market's fault, or something else happened, circumstances, you know, it's God's fault. We blame all sorts of other things and opportunities. In fact, there's still, when I was growing up, it seemed like it was really popular to blame your parents, right? It was your parents' fault for how you turned out and for how they raised you and all those things, which, as a parent, I don't like it anymore. But it is, it's still something that pops up pretty regularly, I would say, in places. They call it generational trauma. And I think that I would fully agree. In fact, I think the Bible teaches we have generational trauma where parents teach kids and grandkids and down the line. And there's just a traumatic or a really hard, I don't know, it can be various things within that culture, within that context, that cause damage that just kind of continues down different generations and into different family and throughout the family. And so breaking those things, breaking those trends is a big part of that as well. But in looking at this, again, this holistic idea of responsibility, Orrin McManus, and I'm going to pull up his quote here, if it'll pull up for me. Orrin McManus says this. He says, both in life and death, the warrior never relinquishes power. They do not place blame nor abdicate responsibility. And so really the way of the warrior, the way that we live this life is that we live taking responsibility, not placing blame and living that life. In fact, if we go back, one of the things that's so ingrained in us is this idea of blame. If you have your Bibles or a Bible app and you want to go to Genesis 3, we see this very early on in the story of creation. That the first time sin occurs, the first time someone chooses the wrong option, the first time Adam and Eve step outside of God's plan, blame is one of the first responses that they have, right? And we see that again in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is called the fall. It's where Adam and Eve chose to eat the fruit that God said, do not eat this fruit. And they purposely and deliberately, voluntarily went down that path. And they, you know, we can say the serpent was involved and he tempted Eve. And, you know, we can, you know, it kind of became that blame idea where, well, the devil made me do it kind of idea, right? And so they both chose to be a part of this. No one forced them. There may have been coercion. There may have been trickery even involved. But no one forced them. They chose this path. And then when they choose that, they choose to eat this fruit from this tree that God said not to eat from, God shows up. Right, and the really cool thing about the first couple chapters of Genesis, and even into this third chapter, is we see just this dynamic of God interacting with Adam and Eve in a really intimate way. Right, the imagery is God's walking with them and spending time with them, right there, side by side, with Adam and Eve. And one day when he shows up, they're not around. Right, God can't find them. He says, "Where are you? Where, you know, what's going on? Where are you guys?" And Adam speaks up then in verse 10 when God asks where they are, and he says, "Well, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Right? So God shows up. Adam hears the sound. He hides. Adam and Eve both hide. And that's not the way it was supposed to be. That's not the way it had been. In fact, in verse 11, God asks him, he says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And with that, God immediately knows what's happening, right? And obviously, looking back and looking at this from a holistic idea, God knows this is going to happen, right? We know God knew from the beginning that Adam and Eve and, you know, people, humanity would walk away from him and disobey. But so God's not surprised, right? God's not surprised by this, but he asked a question, right? He seeks out a conversation. And I'm going to say, and this is more me than it probably, you know, and others agree with me, I know, but God gives him this opportunity. God says, here's an opportunity. I want to see how Adam, how Eve are going to respond to this, right? And we'd like to think, right? And Adam looking back on this would probably say this too. But we'd like to think, well, he should just apologize, right? It'd be great if the Bible story went, you know, where are you? And Adam shows up and he's like, oh, God, I am so sorry, right? We found the fruit and, you know, the serpent told us to eat it and we ate it. You know, and if Adam says, you know, I should have stopped Eve, right? I should have told her she shouldn't do this. I should have stepped in. You know, God, we're so sorry. We made a huge mistake and we're sorry. That would have changed the whole story, right? This whole thing would have been completely different if Adam had done that from the beginning. But he doesn't, right? And he's not surprised. And, you know, since then, obviously, we've all messed up pretty badly anyway, too. So it wouldn't have mattered. But, you know, we would have liked to see him, you know, take responsibility and do something. But no, he doesn't. In fact, in verse 12, he says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Right, and I've talked about this before, and you guys know exactly where this is going, because it's just audacious, right? First, he blames the woman, right? He says, this woman, right, this, you know, she gave me the fruit. In fact, it kind of almost sounds like, I didn't know what was going on. It all happened so fast, and everything is just going crazy. I don't know really what happened. It just, there's this fruit, and I took it, and I ate it, and I don't know. And that's kind of what it sounds like to me anyway. But for sure, and if nothing else, he's blaming Eve, right? Eve is the one that gave it to me. She is the problem. But not only her, right? And we add this audacious nature of this. He says, whom you gave me, right? It's not just the woman's fault. It is, God, it is your fault. You are the one who gave this woman. She is the one that gave it to me. In the end, it's your both fault. I'm not responsible, right? And again, the audacious and just ridiculous nature of this is just astounding. But at the same time, we continue to spend that time and energy blaming God for lots of things too, right? And I get that, right? And I'm not going to say, you know, that, you know, whatever. But it when things get hard and when you know, the world isn't the way we expect it to be, it's easy, again, to look at others around us, to look at God and to say, why is this happening? Why did you do this? And casting blame as well. And I get that, right? I understand why that's our response. But at the same time, how much of it is something we chose to do, and how much of it is outside of our control as well. And the more and more, again, like we're talking about, the more and more we're willing to blame, whether it's God or our people around us or circumstances, the less control and power we end up having, right? So if you imagine, if you will, you're sitting with a group of friends, and you're talking about your favorite sports team, right? And we're just going to, for an example, throw out Chicago Bears, just as an example. And so I thought I'd get them to roll over. And they're sitting, and right now, it's the time of year where all football fans are excited, right? They're all excited for their team because they haven't lost anything yet. And so, but let's imagine this is, you know, 4 or 5 months down, or 5 or 6 months down the road. We're in the, you know, towards the end of the season. And you're sitting there talking about the Chicago Bears, and one friend pipes up and says, I blame the general manager. If he had gotten the right players and put them in the right position, and he had gone and drafted the right and, you know, hire, you know, brought in free agents and everything, we would be a much better team. Another fan maybe pops up and says, you know what, I blame the players, right? We drafted 2 high draft picks this year, and he should have been good, and he should have done that, and all these players, if they had just tried harder and done better, we'd be a better team. I blame the players. But imagine, if you will, maybe a little boy piping up in that conversation saying, you know what? I blame my parents. If I had just been born in Minnesota, then I would have a team worth cheering for. Anyway, so we blame a lot. I have a lot less fans all of a sudden, but we blame a lot, right? Whether it's sport, and sports are ridiculous, because I'm as bad as anyone, because we have absolutely no control of how, you know, our Bears or Vikings or Cardinals or Cubs or anyone does, but We blame. We say, this is her fault, his fault, circumstances' fault, and we just cast it around to those around us or to circumstances around us. And Eve, again, Adam does that. Eve does that as well. She adds to this in verse 13. She says, the serpent deceived me, and I ate, right? Eve doesn't take responsibility. She says, it was the snake's fault. It was the devil's fault. He made me do it. And so they cast blame. And again, we might shake our heads. We might be a little disappointed, and we might just be like, Adam and Eve, goodness, guys, why couldn't you get this right? But again, we do the same thing. We respond the same way. And we look for something, we look for answers, we look for some kind of peace in that blaming. Henry Nouwen doesn't, he's not writing about responsibility, but he's writing about something similar when he writes this. He says, "Aren't you like me, hoping that some person, thing, or event will come along to give you what you, to give that final feeling of inner well-being you desire?" Again, it's this idea of looking outside. He says, "Don't you often hope, may this book, idea, course, trip, job, country, relationship fulfill my deepest desire? But as long as you are waiting for that mysterious moment, you will go on running helter-skelter, always anxious and restless, always lustful and angry, never fully satisfied. You know that this is the compulsiveness that keeps us going and busy, but at the same time makes us wonder whether we are getting anywhere in the long run. This is the way," he says, "to spiritual exhaustion, to burnout. This is the way to spiritual death." And there's a lot there, but what I want to make the point of what Henry Nouwen is saying is that when we look outside of us, whether it's we blame those around us, whether we look outside of us to have an answer, to fulfill something, whether it's a person, a book, a trip, whatever, the things he mentions, or we blame those things, we're never going to find the peace that we desire. When it's all about what's happening outside of us or around us, the people, even God or the circumstances, we're never going to find the peace that we desire. And so Henry Nouwen, in terms of what Adam and Eve had experienced, Henry Nouwen says, in one moment, humanity went from the fullness of life to mere existence. And the first symptoms of those change were shame and blame. And really, when we come to sin, when we come to going against God's plan and desire for us in this world, the first two things that often happen is we feel ashamed. And that shame damages our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And then blame as well damages, obviously, our relationship with God and then our relationship with the others. I guarantee Eve did not look at Adam the same way after he blamed her for giving him that apple, right? I guarantee it wasn't the same relationship after that. And so we see that, and we see the damage and the pain that blame causes. But then we also can see some of the benefits of taking responsibility, though, too. If you have a Bible or Bible app, in Matthew 25, we see this parable called the Parable of the Talents. Jesus is telling this story. And we know there's the three servants, right? This master has three servants, and he's giving them different talents. And when we say talents, for them, in that context, talents was a unit of money. And a talent was a unit of money worth 20 years of wages. All right, and so I calculated it based upon my income. And so for me, a talent is $790,000. Okay, so that's one talent, according to the biblical calculation of it and everything. Well, what I want us to think of when we think of talent is any resource we have, whether that's money, ability, time, any kind of a resource we would have in this world, is a talent, I would say, that Jesus is talking about here. Okay? So with that an idea, Jesus gives these talents, 5 to 1 servant, 2 to 1, and 1 to the third one. And he gives them out, and he doesn't give them instruction. That's kind of the interesting part of the story. He doesn't say, go do this with this, or do that with it, or whatever. The idea is that they're responding to this gift, or what they've been given, based upon their view of their master. At least that's my understanding from what happens in the rest of the story. They are responding with the 5 talents, 2 talents, or 1 talent based upon their either relationship or understanding of their master. All right? And so the first two, we know, they go and they take their talents. They go and the interesting thing is that to make as much as they do, because they both double it, the 5 becomes 10, the 2 becomes 4, in order to double that amount of money, they would have had to have been very wise with their choices and their money, but they also would have probably been fairly aggressive with it. They didn't have the same, right? We put money into like a retirement or into the stock market or in some kind of investment, and we can get, resources and money back from that relatively quickly. And I don't know if we can double it within, maybe a lifetime or whatever, maybe, but they don't have the same investment opportunities that we do. And so they would have had to be fairly aggressive and work towards getting the money to be able to multiply the way that it does. And so they put it out there, and they are aggressive, and they're wise, and they make choices. And we know then that the 5 becomes, like I said, the 5 becomes 10, the 2 becomes 4, and they double the resources that they get. And so what the response then The response then for those two first servants is this, in verse 21 and 23. They both get the same response from the master when he returns. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Right? Well done. Welcome. You've done awesome. You've done so good, and I appreciate it so much. And they were responsible, and they took care of what they were given, and they were praised for it. The third servant, then, obviously, he was only given one talent. But his choice was to go to dig a hole, bury it in the ground, and just keep it safe. And before you think, like, what is this crazy guy doing? Today, you go bury a coin in your backyard, it's a little crazy, right? Just going to throw that out there. In that culture, that day and age, that's what they did. They didn't have the same banks and, you know, security boxes and those kind of things. That's how they kept, you know, valuable safe, is they, you know, I think probably a lot of times put it in like a jar and they'd bury it. With my memory, that is not a safe place or a safe way to keep things, but that's just me, I guess. But that's how they would do it. And so it wasn't a crazy thing for him to do. But again, it reveals the way he viewed his master. It revealed the way that he viewed maybe even himself to a certain extent. And so when the master returns and he goes to talk to the master, the master tells him this in verse 24 and 25. He tells this to the master first. When he gives him the coin, he says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scatter no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." And we have to assume, at least my assumption is that he's afraid that he's going to lose that talent, right? He feels like it's better to just hold on to what he's been given rather than lose any part of it, rather than, you know, maybe not be able to return the whole amount or whatever, and rather to do anything with it. It's better to be safe. But the key word there, and it was the same word that popped up in Genesis 3, the key word there was he was afraid. His response came out of fear. His response came out of a negative view of his master and how his master was going to respond. And so and what's interesting part of this, again, it was his choice. He's the one that buried it. He took care of the money that way. His response sounds an awful lot like he's blaming his master, doesn't it? "You are this way. You do these things. This is how you are. So I responded this way." And it's looking at him, it's looking at the master, it's looking at the circumstances, saying, it's not my fault that this is why I did this. And I imagine, just kind of extrapolating this just a little bit, if he had, you know, taken that money and tried to invest it or do something with it and he lost it, he probably would have had something else to blame besides the master. Well, the market failed, or someone stole it, or this happened, or that happened, and it's just not, it wasn't my fault. So the master's response in 26 and 27, "You wicked and slothful servant, lazy servant, you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest." If nothing else, you should have at least done something with it, so that it wasn't just wasted, so it wasn't just sitting, so it just lost it, really kind of maybe even lost a certain amount of value. And so again, we see the responsibility and the praise that came, or the responsibility that came with the first two servants and the praise that came with it. But then the one that was unwilling probably really more unwilling to do anything with that coin, that investment, failed. And not only that, he blames his master for the circumstances. And so McManus writes, "To blame others is an act of cowardice." And he also adds, "To blame is not simply an abdication of responsibility, but a relinquishing of power." And I think that's the key, is that in our world, so often we feel so powerless. There's so many things outside of our control, outside of our ability to be able to do anything about it. And we add to that. I think actually we probably not just add to it, but we tie in with that when we cast blame on those around us or on circumstances or even on God. We lose even more and more of that power and that control. But when we're able to take responsibility, when we're able to say, "Yeah, I did that. I failed there. I made a mistake, or I purposely made a bad choice. And I know that now when we take responsibility and we seek out ways to satisfy what needs to be satisfied by apologizing or seeking forgiveness or whatever it requires, we end up starting to own more and take that power back. We have control of it. We have opportunities to be able to move forward. And so we own those things and we take them into our lives. And I think that's such an important part, right? That's such an important part of life if we're able to own things and take that responsibility instead of blaming those things around us. But where it gets tricky, right? And I think we understand that. I think that we get that. We don't always do it well, but I think we get that. What I want to leave us with in the last couple minutes here is something else that McManus writes about. And he says this in about responsibility. He says, taking responsibility when something is your fault makes perfect sense. We get that. Right, I did something, I need to take responsibility and move forward. But it's a tough pill to swallow that we need to take ownership over our circumstances even when they're not our fault. He says, here is the hard reality. Even if it's not your fault, it's still your responsibility. And what I want to say about that is not, and some of us are the type of people that are going to be like, you're going to blame yourself. And I don't want it to be about blaming ourselves. It's not about, because not blaming yourself isn't better than blaming anyone else. Taking responsibility is different than just blaming yourself, right? Taking responsibility means I did that, I own it, and I'm going to do something about it. The problem is when it comes to other people, because all of us have had people who have done horrible things to us, right? Terrible things hurt us horribly, or even just life feels like it's just throwing garbage at us regularly, right? The problem is we know it's not our fault. We know something else happened. We know it's outside of our control, but somehow we still have to take ownership of it. And what I mean by that is, imagine, I tried to come up with a different example, but this is what I got for you. Imagine you're in a car accident, right? Some kind of a terrible car accident, and it's completely the other person's fault, right? 100% they ran a red light or they did something that it's completely their fault. But as a result of the accident, I end up paralyzed, right? From the waist down, I can't walk, I can't get around, I can't move. And that's just the nature of my life. And we would all understand, right? If I was in that situation, you would all understand and sympathize with me that it was that person's fault, the other driver's fault. They did it. They were the ones that made the wrong choice or did whatever they weren't supposed to do. And I could blame them. We would all understand that. The problem is if I, you know, even if I do blame that other person or blame that situation, I'm still the one that has to deal with the paralysis, right? I'm still the one that has to figure out how to move forward in the life in that situation, in that circumstances. And then we all face those, right? I mean, and, you know, we don't face the paralysis, obviously, but other things in our life, we have to take responsibility for where we are in the life that we have. Even if I could completely blame my parents, right? Even if I could completely blame the market, even if I could completely blame her for doing that or him for doing that, I'm still in that situation in my life and have to figure out how to move forward. And by that, I'm taking ownership and responsibility for my life and how that looks. That is the only way, that is the only way that I truly believe that we can find peace. Which I think goes, though, back to last week. Right, last week, and I talked more in Sunday school about this than in the sermon, but I mentioned that part of the renewing of our mind is having imagination, and an imagination that helps us to see a future, see something in our future, maybe a year, 5 years, 10 years down the road, say, this is what my future looks like, and imagine what that looks like. And part of responsibility is taking our situation, wherever we're at right now, and saying, how do I get to that point that I want to get to? Like I said, maybe in a year, you know, maybe in a few weeks or a month or a year or 5 years, and having that shifting of our mind to say, okay, this is what I want it to look like. What am I going to do to get to that point today? And so as we leave, as we go from here this morning, I just want to encourage us. Looking at our week, and at part of what we do at communion, I think is good for that too, is just what do I need to take responsibility for? What circumstances, situations, relationships do I need to say, I did this, I need to own that, and I'm going to do something to fix it. I'm going to do something to take care of that responsibility. But maybe even more than that is looking at the things that have been done to us or happened to us or circumstances in our life and say, this is where I'm at, And again, I'm not saying you shouldn't have emotion about it, right? You can be angry about it. You can be upset about it. You can be annoyed by what's going on. Absolutely, I think that makes sense. But staying there doesn't make sense. Finding ways to move forward, finding ways to say, this is what I want it to look like, and then what am I going to do? Taking ownership of where I'm at and what I'm dealing with to get to where I want to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's so hard to take responsibility. It's so hard to own where we're at and what we've done, much less what other people have done to us. And I just pray that as we go from here, we look at our situation, our circumstances, our life, and say, okay, how am I going to take responsibility, take ownership of my choices, but also of just where I am in life, and how am I going to move forward in you? We thank you for your Son. We thank you for what he's provided for us and the hope that he gives us to have a different future. And we pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Bishop, you can come on up.